come up is I can desire to be fit as much as I want, but unless I change the rhythms in my life, it's never going to happen, right? And so if you think about one of the great inventions for me anyways is YouTube, because I learn by seeing. And really, when you want to learn how to do something, you're going onto YouTube to find somebody who is in their life has rhythms and practices around a certain thing that they got really good at. And so what I want you to watch for in the reading of God's Word this morning is that God has rhythms and practices that He desires for us to keep us fit, to keep us connected, to always remind us of who and whose we are. So this is taken from Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 10 to 28, and then the first little bit of chapter 35. And then we're going to look at what God was doing to the Israelites and how He was trying to give them rhythms and practices in their life to remind them of His grace so that they wouldn't fall into the rhythms and practices of the nations around them. And then we're going to look at what does that mean for us today in light of all these feasts and the Sabbath, the meeting together on the Lord's Day, and is there a connection? So that's what I want to try to help us discover this morning. So Exodus 34, starting at verse 10, it said, "And he said, Behold, I'm making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I've commanded you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. For all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was. He neither ate bread nor drank water. That's miraculous. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Chapter 35, starting at verse 1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bring this to life to us today. Father, as I was thinking of this morning, I pray that you would enable us to desire to hear from you, to respond to you. And for that, we need to see who you are, what you've done for us in Christ, and who we are now in light of what you've done, so that we might respond in a way that brings glory to your glorious grace. And so I just ask that you would help me, help us. God, have your way with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading this passage some time ago, as I've been reading through the Bible in my devotions, what amazes me is that God knows me better than I know myself. He knows his people. He knows you better than you know yourself. The Israelites had just made a golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. And he comes down and God is just fiercely angry with them and he wants to destroy them. And Moses is interceded and now he's gone up a second time. And God is giving Moses what the people need in order so that their hearts would always be reminded of their God who loves them, who's for them, and who is gracious. And so as I was reading through this, it struck me that in my own life, I'm very much like the Israelites. There is this tendency, there is this proclivity for me to get drawn into the world around me, to love the world, to love the things of the world, to take pride in possessions. In this passage, you notice there's a phrase there that says that they will invite you in. They will invite you in, the world will invite you into the rhythms and practices and habits and patterns that are meaningful to them, that affect their whole lives and their families. Temptations to my heart, to my mind, that my affections and my energies would be to love something or to be driven or to find an identity, to live my life in a certain way that isn't unto God alone. That's my struggle, which I think is yours too. And so we read that in verse 15. They were invited into practices. And God is trying to help them to understand that as they live in the world and are not of the world, they need to have their own rhythms so that when the invitation comes, there's a greater desire and love in their lives so that they don't fall into it. You always do what you love the most. We even sin because we love it in that moment. But we are God's people. He has called us from darkness into light, and he's called us to his heart to live lives of and have patterns, rhythms, and practices in our lives that remind us of his grace. So God here is renewing the covenant with his people because they've just made a horrific thing and started worshiping a golden calf rather than the God who's delivered them. Moses has received the Ten Commandments, and now God is trying to renew, to remind them of his covenant faithfulness to them, of who he is and what he's done and what he will do in bringing them into the promised land, defeating their enemies, which hasn't happened yet. So there's a grace that he has done, there's a grace that he's doing, and there's a grace that he will do. And so he's setting up this picture for them to live in response to that. He knows that they're going to live their lives rubbing shoulders with the nations, with the world around them. And he doesn't want them to forget who and whose they are. It's really an ordinary part of our lives. Every one of us lives this pattern in our lives. When I was away with my parents in Tofino, I was taking some photographs, and I don't use my camera as much as I should. And so every time I go to sit down and use it again, and I want to use some of its more advanced features, so I was using neutral density filters and all this kind of stuff to change the f-stops, and But I go and I watch people on YouTube that tell me, and then I get it in my head, and then I don't do photography for a month or 2 months, and I go to do it again. I go, oh man, how do you do that? Unless I'm in the rhythm of using it in a regular way for photography, I will forget how to do what I once knew what to do. You apply that to anything in your lives that you like to do. It's just how we're wired. And that's what God's speaking to you right here. He made you. He knows you're wired that way. And he knows that if you get out of the rhythms or habits and practices that draw your heart to remind you of his grace, that you're going to forget. It's just what happens to us. We could all sit here and tell stories of the times where God was very near to us and we were in his word and we were with his people and we were growing, and then the times where we laid that aside a little bit and we found ourselves cold and hard and not really so interested. It's because that's the way God made you. And I think he's just giving us this practical picture, and he does it through feasts. You have three feasts, God's people, that you need to celebrate throughout the year. And they're kind of spaced out. There's spring, and there's kind of another one in the summer, and then there's another one in the fall. And you're to do this throughout your generations to celebrate these feasts. They were feasts where the people would step out of the everyday normal rhythms of living out their lives to relive, to remember, to be reminded of God's grace in their life. These feasts were not demands on them, but God's inbuilt rhythm in their lives to remember who he was. And when they remembered who he was, then they knew who they were. And so he's just gracious. He's saying, here's some festivals where you have to lay aside all the things that you normally do and come and be reminded that I am your God and you are my people. To remind them of his deliverance, of his protection, of his provision, of his guidance in the past, his guidance now, and his guidance into the future where they will be planted in a new land. And so the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which eventually in the Israelites' lives got really connected to the Passover. It was in March or April usually celebrated. The Feast of Unleavened Bread got, as it was a celebration where they remembered God's delivering and rescuing them out of the hands of slavery as they were in bondage to the Egyptians. So I want you to, every year, have a Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, and I want you to celebrate it for 7 days. And you remember the story. God had done all these different plagues, and the very last one was he was going to come and destroy all the firstborn of everybody unless there was blood put on the doorpost of your heart. Of the door of their homes, and the angel of death would come over, and if the blood was there, they would be spared. And there was great weeping in the land because Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't do that, but God's people did that. And so God's people were saved by the blood of a lamb. And God's saying, I want you to celebrate that deliverance every year for a week. There was no unleavened bread to there was no unleavened bread. No, they had to use unleavened bread because that represented no sin and purity, and we find that out in the New Testament. It was a symbol of they need to be ready to go. They need to be ready to flee once this angel and all this death had come, and then Pharaoh let them go. They were to remember the rescue of God from their captors, from their slavery, so that they could once again be with God. But it's God who planted them in Egypt in the first place, by the way, so they could become a nation. So you just think about all the memories that they had, all the stories that would have been told. Do you remember Moses when he put his stick down and part? Like, they were to tell those stories. They were to relive those stories. They were to remember the rescue of God. And God, in his grace, said, I want to give you a feast called Unleavened Bread, the Passover. And I want you to celebrate that every year so that you would know that I am your God and I'm a God of grace and I'm your rescuer.
And then he gave them another feast, the Feast of Weeks. It was about 7 weeks after the Passover. It was a one-day celebration. And they would celebrate God's provision of the harvest. There would be a grain offering and 2 loaves of unleavened bread. And this was a celebration of the first fruits of their crops. So they went out, and you know, you got a garden, and you'd bring your first fruits of that harvest, and you would present it to God. And they would do it together as a whole community, celebrating God's provision for them. They would do it every year. And then each person would give a free will offering in accordance with how much God had blessed them. It was a joyous time of celebrating God's provision to them as His chosen people. And their offerings were a response to His gracious care and generosity to them. It reminded them of who and whose they were. And then there was the third feast, the Feast of Ingathering. And this took place in the fall, September, October. It's also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Understanding that I'm just giving you just a really short gist of it, of all these different celebrations. This was also a 7-day feast where they would gather together and they would use palm branches and the boughs of trees. And as a kid, I think I would have found this pretty fun. They got to make these little tents to live in, right? You just imagine all the Israelite kids like getting involved in this. This was a celebration. They got to make these little places and they got to live in them for a week. So cool, right? Like, these are real people doing real things that God had called them to do, and they're excited about it. Because this was a reminder of their wandering in the desert as nomads in non-temporary places, right? Or in temporary places. And so they were trying to reenact this living in the wilderness where they were guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is where they were reminded of God's presence leading them. And so they had a festival, a procession of torches or lights during this celebration. And they would walk around, and in that day, all the white walls of the city would come aglow as they could watch this. It's an incredible scene. And then there was these water ceremonies that they had, which was a reminder of God providing water from a rock for them in the wilderness. And during this celebration, there was a reminder of the provision of flakes like frost. I always liked that as a kid, frosted flakes. They got to eat frosted flakes. Every day, they could go out and collect just enough for the day, twice as much on the day before Sabbath. They had to live trusting that the Lord would provide for that day. They couldn't store it up. It would rot. And so here they are, 7 days, celebrating, having their minds reenact, the kids play it so that they would understand the story, building little tents and watching these ceremonies, telling the story of God's leading and guiding them through the wilderness. And during this celebration, every day the law would be read day by day from the first day until the last. All this gathering, all this yearly rhythm was to remind the people of God who and whose they were. Then lastly, they would celebrate on a weekly basis the Sabbath. We see this first mentioned in verse 21. It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And then he picks it up again where he talks about the Sabbath in chapter 35. These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Aren't you thankful we're not under that covenant anymore? Because you wouldn't be here, right? But this was another rhythm for them to step back, to be reminded of the God who is good, who is the creator, who is the sustainer, who is the giver of life, the provider of everything. They were to cease, they were to slow down, to cease from their own works, that they might be reminded who and whose they were. Growing up in the prairies, my dad owned farming land for a few years. He grew up on a farm. Many of my cousins owned land and farmed. And at seed time, it was go time. You had to get the crops in. And it was just one focus, get it done. The same at harvest time. Harvest time is, we got to get this off. We don't know if the weather's going to change. We only have a certain amount of time. We've got to get it done. It might be like having a conversation with God. Yeah, I know that there's a lot of work to do during seed time and harvest time, but God's saying, but you need to rest. In verse 21, listen to what this says here. This is really important for us to hear today in a world that is so busy. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest time. Yeah, but God, you don't know how much I've got to get done. And it's not going to happen if I don't do it. You see, because that causes you to actually trust that God's going to take the seed that was put in and cause it to grow in a way that's abundant enough that when harvest time comes, that it is, you do have enough. Like, do you believe that God can provide? Do you see what he's asking them to do? That's why God made such a big deal of it. If you work on the Sabbath, you'll be put to death. Because it means you didn't trust that God would provide. Yeah, but God, you don't know how much left I have to get done. Trust me. I'm the provider. I'm gracious. I'm loving. You're my son. You're my daughter. Remember who and whose you are. It's an amazing picture. All of these feasts were reminders of God's grace and that without his grace, they would not be God's people. It's what made them his people. Father God had planned for his people rhythms where they would be reminded of his grace, that he alone is their gracious provider, protector, guider, redeemer, deliverer, restorer, healer. That he's the one who looks out for them to meet their needs. And that he can do it. Manna fell from the sky. Can you do that? Can I? No. Or he'd bring the quail in. Like, it's crazy. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years. He loved them. He was for them, not against them. And he loved them because he loved them. And so God graciously gives his people these rhythms in their lives that they would be reminded, that they would remember whose and whose they were and not give their hearts to other gods that couldn't care for them. What we notice about these feasts is that they were communal in their intent. It wasn't Urch family, go celebrate the Passover. It was God's people celebrate these feasts together. It was communal in reminding together our hearts, their hearts, of who and whose they were, who their God was, what he'd done for them, and who they are now in light of what he's done, and then to live a life of response as they go back out of that rhythm into the everyday rhythm of life. What we notice about these feasts is that you had to break out of your everyday rhythm for a week, for a day, for a week, once a week, out of your work, out of your schedule, out of your plans. Because God knows that if we don't have that rhythm, then the invitation that we're given from the world will be very appealing because the greater invitation hasn't gripped our hearts. What we notice is that these individual feasts point to a greater grace in the lives of the people, reminding them and pointing them to a greater work of provision, a greater protection, a greater deliverance, a greater rescue, a greater food, a greater drink that could only come through the work of God's hands and not their hands or your hands or my hands. All of these feasts were reminders of grace, pointing to a greater grace, a greater provision in your wilderness, a greater harvest, a greater guidance in your difficult times, a greater Passover, a greater celebration, a greater rest, a greater deliverance, a greater healing. It's all greater because it was pointing to Christ and what He would do. He is the fulfillment of all these feasts of the new covenant through the greater Lamb, Jesus. All of these festivals, all these times of rests were to keep God's people's hearts anchored and fixed on the greatest work, God's grace towards them in Christ. So that their hearts, like our hearts, would not become anchored and fixed on the gods around us. You see, God is immutable. That word means He's unchanging. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He's a God of grace. A God of grace who knows His people better than they know themselves. And like those who have gone before us, we need to have rhythms in our lives that remind us that God is a God of grace and that we are a people in need of grace. We need to be reminded of who and whose we are in light of what He has done. In John chapter 17, it says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth." You and I are in a wilderness. We are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are not home yet. And we live amongst the nations. The distractions are many. It is the truth of God, it is the word of God that reminds us of the grace of God. And that grace of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. And in knowing and seeing Christ, it keeps us from being conformed to the world. Because your heart sees that which is more beautiful, more loving, which is greater. And so we need rhythms in our lives as well, just like the Israelites did, that remind us that He is gracious, that we are people in need always of this grace, to be reminded, and only He can meet those greatest longings and desires of our hearts. So I'm going to work myself backwards, going to start at the Sabbath, and we're going to go quickly through the feast of how Jesus is the fulfillment. The new Sabbath. It's a gathering together as God's people on the Lord's Day. And it's not so that you and I can just go, okay, check, I did that, God's happy with me. That's not what it's about. Because then that becomes about your righteousness and celebrating your righteousness, not about His righteousness. It's about what, look what I've done, check. No, it's what God has done. But it's something that He desires for us to. God does not love me any less or any more because I attend here or I meet with God's people on a Lord's Day. And unlike our predecessors, we're not killed for it. Thank goodness. And yet God's word tells us, don't give up the habit of meeting together, but encourage one another. Remind each other of God's grace. Remind one another of who and whose we are. Luke would say it this way, in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. there was this, and as you read through the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians, there's this phrase, when you come together, there was this assumption that God's people were meeting together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was this holy habit. Why? To be reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. To remind each other of who's and who we are. And just like verse 21 of Exodus, where the tendency is that we think that if we don't plow when we need to plow or harvest when we need to harvest, if we rest during that time, my whole life is just going to fall apart and I'm not going to get it done. And it's the same struggle of faith. So God asks you today, well, who do you think causes the grain to grow? Who do you think causes the water to fall from the sky? Who do you think that causes the harvest to grow and to come up with big heads of grain to provide for your needs? Who do you think will establish your steps? Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And how quickly I and you can fall into this idea that if we don't do it, this world is going to fall apart. No. God's in control. Now that doesn't mean that we don't do. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to rest once in the 7 days so that he might show us that he is the provider by his grace alone. In James 4:13 and 15, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God has appointed the rhythm of rest once a week, so that you and I might slow down from all the many great, good, fantastic things that we need to do in our lives, so that we would be reminded that our rest, that our life, that everything that we have flows from his grace and his provision. And so we gather together on the Lord's Day, not because we're better, but because we need to be reminded that he is better. We need to be reminded of who and whose we are. The new Feast of Ingathering. It was during the Feast of Ingathering where Jesus stood up during the torch parade and declared that he is the light of the world. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4, it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. These statements were made around that festival. He is the greater bread from heaven that will feed and sustain and give life to his people. In John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right when they're doing this water ceremony. Can you imagine how ludicrous that would have sounded? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We have the Spirit now. The well is within us. Jesus is the fulfillment. In Matthew 4:4, it says, it is written, man, woman, should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you have a rhythm in your life where you can eat the greater manna of heaven, Christ? where you can drink the drink that satisfies your deepest longings? Do you have a rhythm in your life where you can sit with Jesus and his word and talk with him and receive from him your daily bread? Where you can be reminded of who and whose you are? That he's for you, not against you? That he will provide everything that you need for life and godliness? For this is where the armor of God is put on to protect us, so that we might live and keep his story alive. And so we get the opportunity to celebrate the feast of ingathering every day, because it's a greater feast. It's not 7 days. It's a life of worship. The new Feast of Weeks, a greater harvest. The Feast of Weeks was also called Pentecost. And it was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given and the church came to life. It was a time of harvest. It was the ingathering of the people of God. If you remember the Tower of Babel, where God, all men had this common language and they were building this massive tower so that they could make a name for themselves, God throws them into confusion. Acts is God changing that whole paradigm back to one voice, the gospel, one common language is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's now ingathering everyone back together. It's a harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Jesus is the first fruit of the new harvest. He's the first gift of that new field offered to the Father. And that wheat comes to life amidst all the other weeds. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "But we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." You are the greater harvest. Philippians 4:4 says, "So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, because the greater harvest is producing a greater rejoicing." Ephesians 5:19, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart for this great harvest, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." In this joyous, we are in a joyous celebration of this greater harvest, revealing who and whose we are by the works of his hands, by the first fruit works of Christ and his grace. And so what is our response to that? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." Here's your offering, your free will offering, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And now there's a new Passover. And we celebrate this as we gather together every week to feast at his table to remember the Lord's deliverance of how we have been redeemed by the blood and the body of the Lamb of God, who's come to take away once and forever your and my sins. It is a table of grace. It's a table of mercy and love. Jesus would say, of the bread and of the wine, "Do this in what? Remembrance of me." To remind you of who and whose you are. This is also called the gift of the Eucharist, a table of thanksgiving. We are to have this joyful rhythm of remembering and being thankful, that we might be confronted with his grace afresh so that we wouldn't fall into the invitations of all those invitations around us. That we might remember his gracious works and rest from ours. We were bought with a price. And it was his desire that we would eat this bread and drink this wine or juice in remembrance of him of his glorious grace. That's his rhythm to the body. It's a gift. It is a celebration of the Passover, of the Lamb whose blood was shed, and our hearts have been sprinkled with that blood and made white and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You and I get to celebrate that. And it's his desire that we would eat this bread and drink this wine joyfully, so that our hearts and minds, out of this really busy week that we've just had and all the cares and worries and frustrations, that our hearts and minds would once again be drawn and fixed on Jesus, not the things of the world around us. And so there's an invitation that Christ gives us. It's a greater invitation than any other invitation that you and I can be confronted with on any given day at any given moment. And the invitation to us is to come and eat and drink. And let me captivate you by my preeminence and my grace and my love and my mercy for you. And what you will find is all the other invitations of the world will lose their power. From the very beginning of the early church, when the great harvest of the fruits, first fruits were being gathered in by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of God's glorious grace, as it was shed abroad into the lives and the hearts of people, there was a rhythm that began to emerge out of that first church. And here it is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. It is so simple. And it's not a law. It's a gracious gift of God that the Spirit stirs within us. And it's a communal rhythm. It's so that we together might be reminded of His grace, of His grace towards us in Christ. That we together would be reminded of whose we are because of all that He has done. I don't know where each one of you are at this morning in those rhythms. The rhythms of maybe some of you let them lapse because you've become busy plowing and harvesting. And maybe this morning God is just reminding you that you need to get back into a rhythm so that you could be reminded of who's and who you are. So I ask you a question. Maybe God, I pray it's God asking you that question this morning, the Spirit. What steps do you need to take on your journey of faith this morning in response to God's call for you to have rhythms where you can be reminded of His grace? What would that look like? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you notice someone who hasn't been here very much. Maybe God is asking you to step out in faith of how you might encourage them to come to the rivers, to come to the streams, to come to the rhythms of God's grace so that they might taste and see that He is good once again. You see, we have a responsibility to each other. So when I ask you, as I ran into Nick this week, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. No, how's your heart doing? I'm asking, how is your rhythm? Are you reminding your heart of who and whose you are? And I want you to ask me that question. Because you know when you're not there, you don't ask other people, do you? Because you don't want what's exposed in your own heart to come out. So we come today to the table. We come to remember Jesus and the Lamb of God who has shed His blood and given His body. Tomorrow morning, as you wake up, tomorrow you have an opportunity to come and open your Bible and your heart and pray and eat from Jesus. And I hope that there's times that you have during this next week where you can meet with your brothers and sisters and remind each other of who and whose you are. And then again next week, we'll be here on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, to once again be reminded of who and whose we are. And lots of times there's no big lightning bolts that go off. But we come as an act of faith, believing this is necessary so that we won't get drawn into the world around us. Beautiful, simple things. Rhythms and practices that God desires for you and I to have so that we would be reminded of who He is, what He's done for us in Christ, who we are now in light of what He's done, so that we might live in such a way to make a big deal of this glorious grace that's changed us forever. And so as you come to the table this morning, I pray that you would be reminded that God is calling you as an invitation to come and have a meaningful interaction with Him by His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as you eat and as you drink, it would be a declaration that I believe that you are my Redeemer, that you are my Provider, that only you have the wisdom, that you love me more than I could ever imagine, that you know me better than I know myself, and I'm coming and I'm just entrusting myself to you again. And we get to do that every week. And I pray this morning it's not just an act that you do, but it would be not only a communal declaration, but it would just be this beautiful moment in your own life and heart of the reminder of whose and whose you are, and God would just bless you. So let me pray for you, and then Steph and the others are going to come and just lead us. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for all these feasts. And God, I pray that your story that we read about through your people centuries ago, the rhythms and different practices that you gave them to always remind themselves of your work and what you have done for them, your grace, Father, that we would see that we can carry on those rhythms in our own lives. And we thank you for communion. We thank you for the Eucharist, the Lord's table. And I pray that it would be a moment of thanksgiving of this great work of your grace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would encourage them to put themselves in spaces and places and relationships that would have rhythms where we can be reminded of your grace in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness, that you never leave us or forsake us even when it's dark. That you love us, whether we get it all right or all wrong, because your love for us is through what Christ has done. So remind us of that grace as we drink, as we eat. God, as we remember your shed blood, as we remember that your body that has called us into fellowship with you and each other. Bless us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.